Go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 21 tonight as we begin. And just by way of review, we are in the middle of a study on finance and what the scriptures have to say about our money. We have been starting at the beginning back in February with just a general overview of what the scriptures say about money and the resources God's given us, and that we are called to be faithful stewards, that every single thing we own, all of our money and possessions, belongs to God. It's His. And we have been entrusted with it and are to use it not for our own gain and for our own desires, but to use it as those who are faithful with what God has entrusted to us, recognizing His control over those things and that He is sovereign in our lives, and then striving to be faithful in how we use that. And then we've been considering different specific issues related to that. Jeff taught us about debt and how the scripture warns against debt and calls us to be very wary of that, that the borrower becomes the lender's slave. And so we want to be careful not to assume debt, particularly debt that is unsecured in those ways, and if we are in debt through circumstances, to work very hard to try to overcome that in an efficient way, so that we have freedom to use the money that God has given us as He would direct us. And then to do that, we need to budget. We need to plan. And we talked about how to create a budget and how to practically go through that process and the importance of that, both so that we can say we have a plan to be wise stewards. It's God's money. How do we think He wants us to use it? And also because in our marriages, we are both spending money. And one of the huge conflicts in marriage relates to money and the use of that. And so a budget is communication ahead of time, so that both the husband and the wife know this is our plan. We're not paranoid about making decisions. We know what it is that we are doing as we have worked through that together. And then last time we were together, when I was up at the Together for the Gospel conference with our staff, BJ taught about giving, that one of the main priorities as we think about our budget is to be, how can we be giving generously as God has called us too. And we'll talk a little more about that tonight. But tonight we're going to really focus on two other issues related to our budget or spending plan. And that has to do with saving and if we should save and how much to save. And then if we have saved, should we invest that? And what should be the principles that we use in that? And those two questions, those two issues are not as simple as yes or no. If it was, we could have a lot of fellowship tonight. We could say, should we save? Yes. And should we invest? Sure. And now go to your small groups, hang out, enjoy time, and eat dessert. But we want to look at the scripture calls us to be wise in those things, and it gives us some warnings to be careful of as well. And so, again, as we are thinking through our priorities of the use of our money, what does the Bible say about saving and investing? We're going to start looking at the wisdom of saving, and then we will look at the corresponding warnings that Scripture calls us to. So I want you to turn to Proverbs 21, verse 20. We're going to flip around a bunch tonight to a number of different texts that we will look at together. And so you can put your little flipping fingers on your Bible or your app there and follow along. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. Is it wise to save? Proverbs 21, verse 20 says this. It says, "There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up." He says, if you go to the household of the wise, and again, remember, this was a different culture than ours, and so there were not things like banks and savings account to the degree that we have now. And so the resources that a household had were in their home. And this proverb says there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. There are resources stored up, and yet the foolish man, he swallows it up. He uses all that he has, and it dissipates. And so the proverbs say there is wisdom in accumulating some resources, in saving resources, and it is foolish to simply swallow them all up, to use them all up. You see this again in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, where it compares wisdom to, or describes the wisdom of the ant. And, you know, it's a funny little creature to say that we should imitate its wisdom. Usually when I see a pile of ants, I think poison in my garage that I want to pour on them. But here he says, look at them a little closer before you kill them. And notice this. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. Which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Says if you look at an ant, they are working diligently without someone driving them to that. They are working hard, and they are working hard particularly to gather supplies in the season and food in the season where there is plenty to prepare for the time when there is not. You see, Scripture, while it certainly affirms that God provides and that He provides what we need and He is faithful and sovereign to do that, that there is wisdom in planning for the future, in saving for the future as God blesses us in times of plenty to be able to use those resources in times down the road. And so it is not that we should, the Scriptures don't say, just live by faith and know that, you know, God will give you what you need tomorrow, and so use up whatever you get today. Now, He does say live by faith and trust Him, but it also says it is wise to plan as you have opportunity and to make provisions for what will come down the road. Now, again, does that mean that there will never be a time where it's all used up? It doesn't mean that. It means that may come. It means there may be trials and difficulties, and the Scriptures speak to that, but it is wise as we have opportunity to save. But Scripture gives some warnings, because we could take that and say, all right, we're going to run with that. And Scripture says, whoa, wait a minute. Don't just run down that road without considering the warnings of Scripture as well. And the first warning is in Luke chapter 12 that I want us to look at. Luke chapter 12, and it's the warning that as we save, we are not to hoard out of greed. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 says this, beginning in verse 16. It says, Jesus told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And so he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. He's saying, I'm going to save it all. I've got excess, time of plenty. I'm going to build bigger storage units so that I can save it all and store it all. In verse 19, he says, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. He says, this is a fool. So you have the fool in Proverbs who doesn't save anything, who just takes whatever he gets and squanders it and uses it up. And then you have this man who is a fool on the other side of the equation who gets plenty and says, hey, it's wise to store it. I'm gonna keep it all. I'm going to build bigger barns to store my goods. Now, certainly there's a lot in this passage that we can't unpack all of it here tonight, but if you think of what this man is doing, what's his general priority? He's saying, I see the excess that I have, and I want to build bigger barns with an end goal. What's his end goal that you saw there? He says, I've got all kinds of stuff. I've got stuff laid up for years to come so I can take your ease, eat and drink, and be merry. What does that sound kind of like? Yeah, it sounds kind of like the American dream of retirement, right? I mean, let's be honest. It sounds like, hey, I'm gonna take all my excess and I'm gonna accumulate it so that then I can lay around and do nothing or whatever I want to do. What's wrong with that? Well, he says, one, you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You may die tomorrow. And so all those efforts are in vain. You don't live for 20 years from now, neglecting what God's called you to now. But I think also there's a misconception that life is great if you could just stop working and lay around and do whatever you want. You know what? That's not true. It's not true. There are so many people who spend all of their life, and I'm not there, and you could talk to some who are there. So many people who spend all of their life working hard so they can stop working, and then they stop working and they die because they have nothing to do. Because God's made us to work and be productive. Now, does that mean you shouldn't ever retire? No, but it means you should never stop working in productive ways. Your goal ought not be to say, man, won't it be great when 20 years down the road, 30 years down the road, 40 years down the road, we can kick back and do whatever we want laying on the beach? Now, you may work and not be paid for it because you're working to help your kids and grandkids, and you're working to serve in the church, or you're volunteering here or there, or you're doing other things. That's great. But the goal to say, I want to accumulate now so that I can be as unproductive as possible enjoying my life down the road, is not what God calls us to. It's a very self-focused idea, and it's neglecting the fact that God made us to work. You realize there was work in the garden before sin. Sometimes we think of work as a result of the fall, but it's not. Work got hard as a result of the fall, but we are made to work. And so this idea of hoarding and accumulating just so that one day we can no longer have to work is not a biblical idea. Again, that doesn't mean we shouldn't save for the future, and we'll talk more about that. And if you think of this, you know, you remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, and God had given a dream to Pharaoh and a picture of what was coming, and it was 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of difficulty, of famine. And God gave Joseph wisdom and elevated him to a position to influence what was going on in the land of Egypt. And what was the wise counsel that Joseph gave Pharaoh? Do you remember? It was build bigger barns and store your grain, right? Wait a minute. What's going on? I thought that was the fool who said, let's build bigger barns and store our grain. So it's not that saving is wrong. It's that the mindset of hoarding to get as much as we can so that we can enjoy life to the full, that is when that saving becomes sinful hoarding. When we are living for ourselves and our own desires, and we are hoarding the things that we are entrusted with. What could this guy in Luke 12, who had very productive years of crops, instead of tearing down his barns and building bigger barns, what could he have done? Yeah, he could have given it away, right? He could have said, I've got more than I need and more than I could know what to do with. I'm going to take what God's given me and I'm going to use it to the utmost today in being generous and giving and sharing in those ways. That's what we saw in the New Testament pattern of giving in 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5, where Paul is talking about what it looks like to give joyfully and sacrificially. Listen to what it says. Paul says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You guys, we are inundated in our culture with this idea that the most important thing for us is to save as much as we can so that sometime down the road you can live how you want to live. And what we are neglecting often is God's command that says, hey, we're to be generous with others. We're not to hoard for ourselves down the road. Again, we can be wise and plan, but we are not to do that neglecting the generosity that God calls us to. It's very easy to say, well, I'm saving now. And those of you who know how interest and investing work, with compounding interest, man, I could give $1,000 today, or I could give $20,000 like 30 years from now. Yeah, or you could be dead, right? I mean, we got to balance living now as good stewards with the planning for the future. So don't hoard out of greed. Now, does that tell you, okay, how much can you save before you're hoarding? How big of a barn can you have before you're like the fool? I don't know. I don't know. God doesn't say specifically, here's the amount. He says, you got to wrestle with your heart. Why are you saving? Why are you gathering these things? How are you trusting in those things? A second thing, not only don't hoard out of greed, but don't save out of fear. Proverbs 11:28 says, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Or 1 Timothy 6:17-19 says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. He says, when you are rich and wealthy, and in our world standards, if you have any excess to save, you are well off in our world. He says, if that's you, don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things. Instead, do good, be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share. You see, you can always convince yourself that you could save more just in case something happens, right? I mean, there's always something else that could come up that could require additional money. And so if you're trusting in wealth, if that's what gives you security, Paul says you've missed it. You've shifted your confidence in God who provides and who has given you those resources to the resources themselves, which are fleeting. Don't save out of fear. It's great to have an emergency fund. It's great to have planned ways to provide for future things that you are anticipating. That's wise. But God is still the one who provides. God is still the one who is faithful. Wealth and the savings of it are often fleeting. And then a third warning that we see in Scripture is don't be presumptuous in your planning. Sorry, I think I made presumptuous the blank. That was mean of me. That's a big word. But don't be presumptuous in your planning. James chapter 4 says, sorry, I have spell check on my notes, but James 4:13 says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. There, he's referring to someone who is planning and who's planning to make money. And he says, verse 14, yet you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. He says, you can make those plans, but you got to recognize you may be gone tomorrow. Don't be presumptuous in that. So does he say, so don't plan? Don't bother with it. Don't worry about it. No, he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord lives or Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. It's easy when we save to say, we've got a plan and I know what that plan is and I'm saving towards that plan. And no matter what happens, I'm saving towards that plan and this is how it's going to be. And I am confident that that's exactly how it's going to play out. And we are missing the fact that if the Lord wills, this is what's going to happen. Again, plan, but do so trusting in the Lord, having the humility to recognize God is the one who directs us. So balance saving with intentional conviction about this is what we're saving for, with the flexibility to adapt to the circumstances and opportunities that God brings. There may be trials that require differing use of our money than what we've saved it for. There may be opportunities to give, to help others, to be generous that come up that are different than what we were saving that money for. Because all of our money is God's. The IRS tells you that 401k, it's not yours until 59 and a half, but God says, no, it's actually all still mine. And so we need to plan, but we need to plan with a loose hand that, God, this is still yours, and we will use this as you direct in your word and as the circumstances require. So what are some types of saving that are wise that we want to balance with these warnings? The first kind that I think is really helpful for us is emergency saving, planning for life in a fallen world. We talked about budgeting and debt. What do you think is one of the biggest reasons why people get into debt? One of them is that people just want stuff, but the other is they don't plan for the realities that will happen in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. That means your car will break down. It means eventually appliances wear out and die. It means people get sick. It means stuff that that you think could happen probably will happen at some point in those ways. How do most people pay for those things? Car breaks down, you need a new washer, dishwasher. What do most people do? They charge it, right? They put it on their credit card. They accumulate debt for those things because they haven't been intentional to set aside money to save, to plan for those kinds of things. Scriptures say it's wise to plan for that. When you have extra money or you plan extra money in your budget so that you can build up savings for those things that will happen in the midst of life in a fallen world or preparing for lean times. And does the scripture tell you here's how much that should be? Here's that fine line between saving and hoarding, and here's the dollar amount or the percentage amount. It doesn't. It says be wise with what God's given you. Wrestle with it. God wants your heart. I want you to be generous and wise and to prepare for those things, knowing that the Lord is faithful to provide, and He often does in ways that that are amazing to us. A second type of savings that we should be thinking about is what I've labeled their short-term savings, which would be basically saving for that which is more expensive than what you can afford to pay cash for in a given month. So if you have a line item in your budget for like new appliances, and you have $1,000 a month in your new appliance budget, so you can buy a new appliance every month, that is not something you have to save for, because if you ever need a new appliance, you go and buy it, right? But most of us don't have that line item in our budget, and so we have to say, okay, there may be something we want to save for in the short term that we are planning to do or planning to purchase. Maybe it's a family trip. Maybe it's a new appliance that's not broken, but you'd like to replace. Maybe it's a car. Again, how do most people pay for those things? Debt, right? They say, oh, well, we can't afford this, but we want this, so we're going to get it. And somebody is happy to just have us fill out this little application, and we walk out of here with it, said it's great. No. Scriptures say you save. You set aside a little at a time until you can pay for those things. So short-term savings, thinking through how can we save for those things that are coming, that we are anticipating. And then third, long-term savings. And this is the one that I think is perhaps the most sanctifying. To wrestle through, what should this look like? I think of three categories in my world. Those are future education. I have five children. Most of you guys have kids. You know, how much would it cost to send my kids to a college that maybe would be one that they would like to go to or we would like to go to? Lots more than I will have. So how do I balance planning for those things? We have a savings plan for weddings. Right now, I think there's literally like $300 in there, which we're excited about. But we have five girls, so that means it's like Chex Mix and cupcakes, and you're wearing your mom's wedding dress in the backyard. But we're getting there, right? You know, again, that's something we're trying to be wise and plan for and trust that hopefully the Lord has a husband for at least some of my girls. And that's our intent. But how much do we save for that when there's needs today and wrestling with those things? You know, what our world calls retirement, saving for when maybe we can't earn as much money through employment, or we would prefer not to so that we can serve in other ways. You know, again, our culture has specific expectations related to those things. The world says, man, Dad, you gotta pay for your daughter's education or borrow money for that. The world said there's a certain budget for a wedding that needs to be met so that everything is great for your daughter. God's word says be wise and be careful with your finances. How would God want you to save and use those things? And you don't have to meet the expectations of the world around you. You know, again, what does that mean for dollar amounts? I don't know. I know what it means tomorrow for Christy and I as we've talked about it and wrestled through that. And I know that we wrestle with that often. How much should we be doing certain things for? Again, it's wise to save, but we want to live now with generosity and not hoard. I would say that if you are saving for something long term, and we'll talk about this in just a second a little bit with investment, there's a reality called compound interest that means the earlier you save for something that's coming way down the road, the more opportunity you have to accumulate larger funds for that. Many of you are familiar with how that works. But basically, if you earn, say, 10% interest on an investment, if you save $1,000 a year from the time you are 21 to 28, and then you never save another dime, which means you've saved $8,000 total, by the time you're 65, you'll have $427,000. If you don't save a dime until you're 29, and then you save $1,000 every year from 29 to 65, you will have $363,000. Again, both have earned interest and have grown to a sizable amount. But that just means if you are planning to save for something a long time down the road, our tendency is to say, well, we'll start next year. We'll start next year. We'll start next year. And the reality is if we could start this year, we would accumulate more potentially over the life of the time that we are saving. Again, does that mean that you do whatever you can to save as much as you can now? I don't think so. I think it means you wrestle with what does it look like for us to be wise stewards of what God has given us, because you don't want to be the one who is saving all that you can now so you have so much later that you've neglected what God would call you to today. What's that look like? Wrestle with these texts. Wrestle with your own heart and your desires and talk through those things with your spouse and put dollars down and allow the Lord to refine your heart. Why are you doing this? What are you trusting in? How are you choosing to be faithful in these ways with what the Scriptures call you to? Let's talk then, secondly, about investing just briefly. If you save something, you have the opportunity to invest it. What do we mean by investing? We mean essentially using that money to earn other money. You see this idea in the parable Jesus told in Matthew 25. It's the parable, you've probably heard it referred to as the parable of the talents. It's about a man who went on a journey and he entrusted some of his possessions to his slaves, 5 talents to one, 2 to another, 1 to the others. And he left and he came back from his journey and asked them what they had done with what he had entrusted to them. And some of them had used that money to earn other money, and one of the slaves just had taken it. And he says in verse 24, the one with 1 talent came and said, "I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and hid the talent in the ground. See that you have what is yours." And he said, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered. You ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Take it away and give it to the other." Now, in the context, Jesus is talking here after he's given the Olivet Discourse about his return. And he's saying, you are to live faithfully while your master is away, using what he's entrusted to you responsibly. It's not primarily a finance lesson for Jesus here. It's not about that particularly. It's about living faithfully in his absence. But I do think there's a principle here that if you have resources, it is wise to maximize the usage of those resources in a way that is wise. You see this elsewhere, Proverbs 31, verse 16. It's describing the what we know of the excellent wife from Proverbs 31. It says, "She considers a field and buys it, and from her earnings she plants a vineyard." She's thinking about, how can I use the money that I have to be effectively making additional money that then I can use faithfully in those ways as well. I think you see this a little bit in Proverbs 27:23, where it says, "Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations." He says, pay attention to your herds and flocks because riches don't last forever. I think there's a contrast there between resources that are appreciating, herds and flocks. What happens to herds and flocks over time? They have babies and they continue to grow and they don't depreciate if you are using them well. Those flocks grow. But he says riches and wealth, that's fleeting. If you just have that same amount of assets in cash, you spend it and it is gone. But in a flock or a herd, it is producing more. And so the Scriptures seem to indicate both the appropriateness of investing and the wisdom of that. I think scriptures do direct us that there's a wisdom in a diversity of investments. Ecclesiastes 11:2 says, divide your portion to seven or even eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. He says, you know what's going to happen. And so if you've got everything in one, all your eggs in one basket, and that basket breaks or gets crushed, you're in trouble. But there's a warning. There's warnings about investing. And again, I'm not going to talk about mutual funds and stocks and all those things. That's beyond the purpose of this tonight. But I want to give you biblical principles as you think through those things. And the warning, one of the primary warnings of Scripture is this. It's don't try to get rich quickly. Look at Ecclesiastes 5:10 real quick. And we may not have time to get to all of these texts, but you can spend some time in them on your own later on if we don't. But Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this. It says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. So then we could stop that warning and say, don't try to get rich. Don't love money and be pursuing that. You won't be satisfied. Everybody thinks if I just had a little bit more, that'd be enough. And it never is, right? I mean, it's never enough. I saw some statistics about like lottery winners, and they're usually more miserable a year after they won the lottery than they were a year before. We think money's the answer, and it's not. And it says this to his vanity when, verse 11, when good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? If you get more, everybody wants a piece of it, and there's more. I love verse 12. The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. That's really, you know, there's something to be said for simplicity, and, you know, I'm just getting up, and I'm doing what I need to do, and God's providing. But when you start getting more, there's more things on your mind, there's more stress. Again, if the Lord entrusts that to you, great. He'll give you the grace to respond in a way that is honoring to him. But verse 13, there is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. He says this guy was loving riches. He was hoarding them, trying to get more, and he invested in something that was bad, and now he's got nothing. He says don't be trying to get rich, and particularly trying to get rich quickly. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Or Proverbs 28:19 and 20, he who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty and plenty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. It's so easy in our world to say, oh, we're just looking for a quick way to get lots of money. Wouldn't that be great? If we just had a quick way to get lots of money, life would be great. We'd have money and we'd be happy, and we wouldn't have to work hard to get it. Scriptures say, no, don't desire that. 1 Timothy 6:8, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and many foolish and harmful desires. How do you accumulate resources and wealth? You work hard for it. That's what scriptures say. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Or Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. So many want a get-rich-quick scheme. You know, oh man, if we just find the perfect thing to invest in, you know, we could be rich tomorrow. Scripture says don't believe it. Work hard day after day and be faithful with what God's given you and trust him. And again, be wise in how you use that and consider investing that, but don't do it in a way that tries to get rich quick. Most of you know, typically the larger the risk, the larger the potential reward, right? Think of on the extreme end, the lottery. How likely are you to win the lottery? Well, not very. You're more likely, I think, to get struck by lightning like three times than to win the lottery. But if you win it, oh man, you get a bunch, right? So there's very high risk for very high reward. It's said that the lottery is a tax on people who aren't good at math, but that's a bumper sticker I've seen before. So that's on the one end of the spectrum, is very high risk, very high reward. If you have very low risk, you tend to get less reward on those things. And investments are somewhere on that spectrum. on the end with very high risk and very high reward for those particularly who are investing a majority of their excess resources in those things. They are doing so trying to get rich quick without putting in the work that God calls them to. Be very careful in those ways. It's very easy to assume unwise risk out of the hope of great financial reward and to end up like the person in Ecclesiastes 5 with nothing. I, in God's grace, learned this a little bit in high school. I had a little bit of money to invest, and my dad told me some of the advice he'd gotten, which wasn't very good. And so I invested in two companies, Microsoft and a company called Sand Technology. And I didn't own much of any of them, but Microsoft was already big. It was growing slowly, but incrementally. Sand Technology was going to be the next big thing. I look today, and Sand Technology doesn't exist anymore, and neither does the money that I invested in them. You know, my goal was, oh, that'll be great. You know, I'm like 16, 17. Think of the car I'll be able to buy by the time I'm 18 when Sand Technology is the new big thing. Well, actually, think of the fact that I have none of that money anymore. That's what the scriptures warn against. If you want to earn money, you want a nicer car when you're 16, go work. Don't try to get rich quick. Work hard. You know, if it sounds too good to be true, it what? It probably is. You know, if somebody really knows an easy way to make millions, do you think they're going to charge you $99 to come and share that with you? No. No. Yes, but there's so many things out there that are promoting that mindset and that we can long to shortcut the process God has given us, which is to work hard. Which leads to a second warning Scripture gives, which is don't invest without good counsel. Not just counsel. Again, you can find somebody to sell you something or to convince you that something's a good idea. But Proverbs 15:22 says, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. You know, there's a lot of information and a lot of people who are wise and can be helpful in directing you in those ways. And it's wise to seek counsel from godly men who can help you in those ways. So, should we save? Yes, but. Should we invest? I think yes, but. We got to be careful. And again, God doesn't just give us the budget. We talked about this a couple times ago. God could have said, you know, there's a book in the Bible that's First Financial, and all it gives you is here's the percentages, and this is what you're going to do. He doesn't do that. He gives us a bunch of principles, and he says, it's all mine. Live in a way that reflects your understanding of that as good stewards. And I'm going to give you principles to guide you in that journey, and I'm going to give you what you need to make those decisions, but I want you at every step of the way to say, you know what? How do we live in a way that honors the Lord? How do we use our money in a way that God calls us to? Which means we got to talk about those things with our spouse. We got to wrestle with what the scriptures call us to. And then we got to try to make decisions that please and honor him in those ways. So should you save? Yes. But be careful that you're not hoarding. You're not trusting in that. You're not presuming on the future. Should you invest? Yes. Be good stewards of what you have. Use those resources to accumulate more so that you can honor the Lord with them. But don't do so just in an effort to get rich quick that jeopardizes those things. What does that specifically look like? It may look a little different for you than for me or than somebody next to you. But that's what God has called us to. So honor the Lord as stewards. Work hard to have a budget that you're unified with your spouse on. A budget that prioritizes paying down debt, because it's somebody else's money and you need to give it to them. That prioritizes being generous and that prioritizes saving for the future in a way that's wise and that uses the resources God's given in those ways. What I'd encourage you to do by the end of this month, hopefully you've been working on and growing in your budgeting and living by a budget over the course of our study. If not, spend some time between now and the 1st of May. And talk through your budget with your spouse. And wrestle with these topics that we've talked about. Giving, saving, investing, having a spending plan. Wrestle through those things. And maybe you've been doing something the same for years. And now's a great time to sit down and talk about it. And say, you know what? Is what we're doing what we believe is best for us in light of what God's given us? And maybe you say, you know what it is? We're going to keep doing it. Or maybe you say, you know what, there's some things that we need to change about how we're living and how we're using the money that God has intended for us. And again, you don't have to do that every month. You can have a budget that you believe this is what the Lord's called us to, and we're going to live faithfully by that. But at times, when you get excess or when you have opportunity every 6 months or a year to sit down and say, we're going to revisit these things and make sure we are still living in light of the principles that God calls us to, because we want to be faithful stewards. It's not our money. It's God's, and we want to use it in a way that honors Him. We're going to talk next time a little more about finance as it relates to us, and really start thinking next time together about how do we help our kids in these ways. What does it look like to teach our kids about finances in God's from God's Word, and to begin training them in some of the things that maybe you've been practicing for a long time, or things that you are just beginning now to practice? How do you instill those things in your kids? And we'll think a little bit about the idea of an inheritance. How much money should you want to leave to your kids when you die? I mean, that's a little ways off, hopefully, but those are things that Scripture directs us to think about as well. So let's pray together, and then we'll head to our small groups, and there's a couple questions you can talk about, and we'll be done. Thanks, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your word. Lord, you are wise in what you have revealed to us. And your word is truth. And yet at times it doesn't give us specific answers, because you desire to have hearts that love you and that wrestle with how best to honor you. Lord, you've given us a guide and you've given us your word. Help us to submit to it. And help us then to just genuinely strive to honor you in these ways. Lord, help us to balance well, living today with generosity and yet saving in ways that are wise for tomorrow. Help us to balance being a good steward of the resources we have saved, to invest those in ways that are wise, but to do so not with a desire to get rich quick or just to avoid the effort and the diligence of working to honor you. Lord, give us grace in this. Give us unity as couples. Give us the ability to talk through these things well and to submit ourselves ultimately to you in those ways. We thank you, and we pray that we would be characterized by faithfulness and generosity in the months and years ahead, where we desire to honor you in those ways. In Christ's name, amen.